It is a wonderful feeling to know that it is well with your soul. That is a gift of God, isn't it? Earlier we were singing, there is no rival. Nothing compares to you. And when we realize that Christ is more precious to us than anything else, and we desire Him and to know Him more than anything else, it is well with our soul. You know, I was looking at this heading thing that I have in our series right here about having your mind transformed into the mind of Christ. And you've got the picture of these two people right here. And you've got Christ over here. And He is full of love and fearlessness and tolerance and graciousness and zealousness and sincerity and humility and giving and holiness and encouraging and long-suffering and gentleness. And He's got all of those characteristics that we all wish we had, that we all want to have, and that we love God for. And then on the other side, you've got this person, and he's being transformed. And part of it has got that purity represented by the white in here, where he's starting to be peaceful and he's starting to be happy and he's starting to be grateful and giving and kind and true. But then you've got the red part that is got the old nature, where Satan blinds us to who God is, and we seek after trying to fulfill ourselves and the desires that we have in ways that are not right in God's eyes. And we become full of pride. We become unhappy, angry, dark, hateful, broken, depressed, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, all of those characteristics. And you know, the things that we receive from God, like peace and joy, to be able in the midst of a storm to say, it is well with my soul. I am resting in God's hands. I know God is going to take me through. I can keep going. I can endure. I can persevere because God has given me faith. You know what faith is? It's a gift. You know what peace is? It's a gift. It's not something we are. It's something God gives us. Gentleness, all of those fruits of the Spirit, even love is a gift. All of those same things in our hands become twisted, and they're just not exactly what God wanted. Even knowledge can turn into pride when we've got it and we don't have the Spirit of Christ with us. And so what we want to do is know Him. Because when we're close to Him and we know Him and we see Him and our hearts are overwhelmed with love and gratitude and appreciation for Him, when we worship Him, it changes who we are. And God gives us peace, and He gives us love, and He gives us purity of heart. It's not something that we are. It's not something that we self-discipline ourselves to have. It's something that God gives us when we're close to Him. And that's why the devil is always wanting to distract us and separate us away from Christ. You know, I was meeting with a man this week, and he said a really revealing thing. He said, the thing that I fear most now, and he's not saying like I'm afraid, but he's saying the thing that he doesn't want most in his life, is he doesn't want to pass away and go up into heaven and have Jesus say, I don't know you. I don't know you. He doesn't want to go up there and say, you know, I did all the religious things and I went to church and I worked at VBS and I read my Bible and I prayed and I did all of this stuff. I did all the things trying to discipline myself to do the things that you wanted me to do. But if I'm honest with myself, I was so distracted that I'd never had enough time to give you to really get to know you. I just tried to do the things that would please you so you wouldn't be angry at me or so that you wouldn't discipline me. I don't want to be disciplined because I want my life to go well. And I know if my life is at odds with what you want me to do, it's going to be rough down the line someplace. I'm smart enough to understand the truth. I cannot stand against you. but I never got to know you. And there's a driving desire inside this man's heart to get to know Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus died for. But you know what the devil wants to deceive us into believing? That our lives are completely on this temporal level, and that this is not going to be worth it, and to keep our eyes here and just try to make sure we don't do anything to offend God, and we'll be okay. You know what we'll be? Empty. That's what we'll be. And you know what we'll have? We'll have shadows of love, and we'll have shadows of peace, and we'll have shadows of joy. But it'll come out because we won't have a lot of patience. We won't have a lot of perseverance. We won't have a lot of faith that is what we sung here. That no matter what's happening, we know he calms the storm. And so we're not afraid. We can move through. Well, the battle is for our mind. And that's what temptation is really about. If you want to go past whatever trinket is being dangled in front of you, what the devil or the world is trying to do, whoever's tempting you, what they're trying to do is to get you to focus on something else besides Christ and your relationship with him. That's what temptation's about. And it all happens inside our heads with this self-talk. If I can get the conversation in my head going about all the things I want or all the things I need or all the things that I think you should have done, if I can get it consumed with these temporal things so that I don't have any time to think about God and what he's saying and what's in his heart so that I can grow closer to him and allow him to speak to me, then I'm going to be in trouble when it comes to temptation. Because it doesn't matter what's dangled in front of me. Once I'm distracted, I'm in trouble. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of a story I heard that some of you can relate to. Yeah, see, I told you last week that I was struggling on a diet. Well, actually, I told you I was starting to not struggle on a diet. Actually, I came in here and Cindy had muffins here, and then I went in there and I was sitting right next to him. And you know, weeks ago, I would not have heard a word Alan said in that green room. Because all I would be able to think about is those donuts. And you know what I would have, or those muffins. You know what I would have eventually done if I thought long enough? I would have ate one, right? Well, I heard this story about a man, and he was struggling on a diet. And he really, really wanted a chocolate donut. And as he thought about that chocolate donut, he started thinking, you know, what I really want is the chocolate donut that's filled with chocolate inside. See, that's the best kind. And then, as he got thinking, he really started wanting that raspberry-filled donut. How many of you love those raspberry-filled donuts? And so he's driving, and he decides, well, I'm not going to eat one, you know, but I'm going to veer over here, and I'm going to drive this route, which happens to be where the donut shop was. Okay, and then he gets there and he says, well, I'm going to drive by, and but I'm not going to stop. And then he gets to that place and he says, you know, I'm only going to stop if there's a parking place right in front. And sure enough, the seventh time around, there it was. We laugh at that, but we understand that is exactly how temptation works, isn't it? Because once we get distracted and we get focused on something that we desire and we start conceiving little plans that involve little compromises, what we're really doing is trying to get those boundaries down. Because, you know, where I'm at right now, I would never do that. But if I can get those boundaries low enough, then I don't know what happened. I did it. We looked at this verse in James 1:13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let me tell you something. God never draws you to click on the wrong side. He never tries to tempt you into a place where you lose your temper and explode. That's not the way he's working in your life. He's not dangling things out here trying to tempt you to see whether or not you can be faithful. God wants you to be faithful. He's there to encourage and to help you. So those things that ignite those desires in you towards doing things that you know that you should not do, none of that's coming from God. And the more that that starts to build up in your thinking, the further away you are from God. That's why the Bible tells us that we're supposed to draw close to him, and what will he do? He'll draw close to us. If we want to let our mind lead us astray, you know, God is not going to grab us and tie us down and force us to think or to do what he wants us to do. We can walk away. Thank goodness he's always chasing us. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And it does lure us away. And we desire those things. And the more we think about them, the more we distance ourselves from thinking what we're supposed to be thinking of. The things that God would want us to do. In the donut illustration, the more the guy thinks about the donuts rather than his health, the easier it is for him to take the next step. Until he gets to the point that it's just an easy step now to do it. It's the same thing as being in the office and feeling like we're both adults. We can flirt just a little bit. It's harmless. We don't mean anything. It's just a little fun to do. We just lower those things until all of a sudden we've got ourselves in a position where we start to conceive of different plans, of not the big sin that we're being drawn towards, but as a little compromise that feels better. And we work ourselves that way, and as that sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, I'm not saying that the first or the second or the third time that guy drove around the block looking for that parking place that he had been separated from his goal of purity on the diet. But certainly by the sixth or seventh time, he had already made up his mind, don't you think? He's just now looking for the opportunity. And when sin is fully grown, that means when the parking place finally shows up and I pull in and I get out and go buy that donut, it brings forth death. Why did I eat this thing? I just feel terrible. Why did I click on that? Why did I lose my temper? Why did I go buy that thing? Why did I? Now we're kicking ourselves because we know that we have been separated from where we ought to be, and we also know we have been separated from where God wants us to be, and possibly where others who love us in our life want us to be. And so we feel guilty. We feel separated. We feel defeated. And that self-talk just goes on and on and on, and we start to become distorted in how we see things. And the devil develops in our life what's called a stronghold. In other words, we've repeated this process so long that the thinking pattern we just fall into. What is it that lures you away that every time that gets dangled in front, you know you're going to eventually bite? You can't hold it back. You know that those words of gossip or those words of harshness are going to come out. What is it that's a stronghold in your life? Something that you don't want to do, you don't want to say, you don't want to think, but you feel like you're a prisoner now. You feel like you're trapped and you cannot get rid of it. What is it that has taken the truth of who you are as a child of God, the truth of who God is, the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of who you are, because now you've kicked yourself so many times. You don't think you are holy. You don't think you are a saint. You don't think you deserve God's love. You don't think, maybe, that you really are a Christian. You don't know. What could separate someone that far from God and that far from the truth? Let me give you an example here. Most of you know Alabama and Auburn is a real rivalry, right? There's a story of Bear Bryant when he was coaching at Alabama against their arch rival, Auburn. And during this game, at the very end, Alabama's ahead by 5 points. And they are 20 yards from the end zone when their number one quarterback gets hurt on first down. And Bear Bryant grabs the second string quarterback, who he knows is not ready to go into the game. And he says, look, what I want you to do is run this ball for 3 downs. And the clock's going to run out and we'll win the game. I don't care. We don't need to score. Just don't lose the ball. Whatever you do, don't throw it. No matter what the checkoff is, don't throw it. Just run it. So they went in there. First down. First time in a game for Alabama. Quarterback takes the ball, hands it off. Boom, no gain. Second time, he turns around, hands the ball off. Boom, 1 yard loss. Third time, he takes the ball and he's nervous and he doesn't get the ball extended well enough and it hits the elbow of the fullback and it pops up in the air and he juggles and he grabs it like this. And he sees the pressure around him, so he drops back and he sees in the end zone, 25 yards away, is a tight end standing all alone. And he thinks to himself, I know I can make this throw. This is an easy throw. I could be the hero of the game. And so what's he do? He lets it fly. Now, what he did not realize is Auburn had an All-American safety who had been watching him the whole time. And out of the corner of his eye as he let it go, he saw this streak coming. And he picked the ball off. And he started down the sideline. And this guy turned off and he ran at that angle as hard as he could. And at the 2-yard line, he finally caught up and tackled him and knocked him out of bounds. And Alabama won the game because time ran out. Now, as Coach Bryant was walking off the field, you know, the coaches always shake hands. And Auburn's coach came up to him and shook his hand. He says, I don't understand that. I thought we had it. He said, that safety that I've got is the fastest man on the field. And we did our scouting report. We know your second string quarterback is slow and not a great athlete. How in the world was he able to catch that man? And he said, well, your All-American safety was running for 6 points. My second string quarterback was running for his life. And that illustration is a pretty good one for what happens, because do you know that when we think something about ourselves that's not true, like that second string quarterback had never been in a game before. He had never actually thrown in a game situation with the game on the line against an SEC defensive backfield. And he thought, even though he was told by a higher authority who had much more experience, that he was not ready. He thought for a brief moment, maybe I am. Maybe I can have everything that the world holds for me. Coach is just probably trying to keep me from my moment of glory. And so he let it go, only to find out that he had done something that he might not ever thought he would do at practice. And I'll guarantee you, nobody at practice thought that they would do what Coach Bear Bryant told him not to do. Luckily, he found within himself the ability to do something else he didn't think he could do, because maybe God gave him the ability to do that. And God rescues us sometimes like that. With his Spirit, he gives us the ability to do things we never thought we could do, but it works the other way also. If we let our mind dwell on things God does not want us to dwell on, let me tell you something. You will find yourself doing things that you never thought you would do. And so we've got to make sure that the truth we believe is the truth. And it's not what we want to believe. You know, temptation always works in this way. Number one, desire. You guys remember the story where the Bible teaches this with Adam and Eve, right? First off, you got this shiny fruit. And I know it's not really an apple, but we don't know what it is. But it's a forbidden fruit. The only one that's forbidden. And so the devil comes to tempt Eve, and what does he say? Did God really say you can't have that? What's he want us to do? Fix our eyes on something that we might want to have right now that looks pretty good. We've got that coming all the time. There's something that pops up that, boy, you know, that looks like it would satisfy me right now at the moment. I could be satisfied right now. And then as he continues on with that, not only does she see it's good, but the devil tempts her and says, hey, you know, God knows that if you ate this, you'd be what? You'd be wise. Now you've experienced something that is going to put you in a position where, you know, you can make decisions about life. You can be like God yourself. That's another thing she desired. We want to be in control. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want to be told what to do. Step two, when all these things are going around in our minds, we start to doubt. We start to doubt, number one, if God knows better than we do. That fruit looks pretty good. I would like all the things that it brings to me. Does God really want my happiness more than I do? Does God really know what will make me happy more than I do? When we start to doubt those things, the next step is we start to doubt, well, does God really love me? Has he got my best interest in mind, or does he have his best interest in mind? What will make me happy at the moment? Then we replace God's truth with a lie, and the devil really put that in her mind right there. He said, God's lying to you. This ain't going to be bad for you. This is going to be great for you. Man, if you go along with the crowd, if you do these things, if you have this, if you do this, it's going to give you pleasure that you need. It's going to make your life full. It's going to make your life rich. Don't listen to God. And of course, step two then is disobedience, which always leads to defeat. And when we as Christians go through this process, we are defeated Christians. And I'll tell you what, if you are believing lies, you are defeated. We have to believe the truth to have victory. And that battle is going on inside our mind. Now, I'll tell you, the biggest problem is that most Christians don't realize it's a battle. And they're not even trying to fight it. Because they're getting all of their truth from the world, from their friends, from what they think and from what they feel, or from what somebody else says. And it's part truth, but it's not the truth. And they don't know what God's truth is. And I'm telling you, if you don't have God's truth in your mind, then I can tell you one thing. You're a defeated Christian. The purpose that God has for you is not being fulfilled in your life. And you're being pulled away by all kinds of desires, some good, some bad. It don't matter to the devil. He doesn't care if you're buying, if you're working hard and getting all kinds of promotions and buying a big house. He don't care if it's good stuff or if it's bad stuff. Your wife is leaving you because you're such a crank. But that self-talk is important. Who is God? That needs to be something that we're thinking about. That needs to be something we're listening to his word to hear who he says he is. Not how we feel he is when we don't get what we want. Not how somebody else says he is when they see how our lives could be if we weren't doing the things we were doing. And then the second thing is, who are you? Because when we get out of line who God is, and we start acting in a way out of line with what he wants, then we don't start seeing ourselves in positive ways either. We start seeing ourselves in negative ways, or we start seeing ourselves in super inflated ways because we believe that we are like God. And we can make those decisions. Here's the problem. In Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us that our heart is what? It is deceitful. Above what things? All things. And beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't understand it. If you want something and you separate yourself far enough from God that you don't feel with your conscience that pull, you can justify anything. And your minds will justify anything. I can treat people as harshly. I can treat people so harshly that if they treat me that way, I wouldn't believe it. And yet I can say and do those things because in my mind, I've convinced myself they deserve it. You can do all kinds of things because your mind will deceive you into thinking that it's not that big, it'll get covered up, it won't matter. Here's the problem. The Bible clearly tells us you cannot be trusted to tell yourself the truth. You can't follow your own heart. You know where your own heart will lead you? To your own desires. That's where. You can't trust yourself to tell yourself the truth at any age. And some of you have dealt with kids and you have watched this when they didn't get their way. The way their minds can twist reality around. To who the bad guy is you, because you won't let them play in the street when they're 2 years old. You can't be trusted to tell yourself the truth. Don't believe everything that you think. It has to be put up against the Word of God. Now, here's where most Christians are in big, big trouble. Because they don't realize there's a battle going on. They don't realize they're completely defeated. And they're not seeking to find what God's Word is. They don't have God's Word in their life. It's on the bookshelf at the bedstand. And so they're not listening to God. And so everything they get comes from what someone else thinks. And I want to give you just a few things that people think that is contrary to the Word of God. That if you think this way, you will be defeated. And God's Word wants to help you overcome these things. Have you ever said something like this? How could I be so stupid? How could I be so stupid? Do you know that with the Bible, looking at God's Word, He will give you more wisdom than all your teachers? How could I be so stupid? What is there to like about me? What is there to like about me? I'm not as good as everybody else. Anybody thought that one before? I have nothing smart or useful to say. Better just keep my mouth shut. I got no valuable skills. How am I going to make it in this world? I can't do anything right. Everything I do, I mess up. I will never amount to anything. This is as far as I'm going. I might as well just survive through life. I foresee no enjoyable future for myself. I'm just going to have to endure it. That's what I'm going to do. Buckle down and endure life. I'm a survivor. Nobody cares about me. I'll always be a loser. These are all very, very destructive thoughts that we're all tempted to think. And if we dwell on those and we let those thought patterns continue, they become strongholds that enslave us. I like this little cartoon. I think there's something wrong with me. You want to know what's wrong with you? What? Probably going to get another one. You think there's something wrong with you. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with you. You are a child of God who was created as a masterpiece to do good works that no one else on this earth can do. You were created to click with people that God put you on this earth to advance His eternal kingdom and bring salvation and bring good things into their lives that no one else in this world but you can do. There's nothing wrong with you other than getting separated from God and from your purpose in this world. Have you ever thought the only thing that matters is that I'm happy? You know what this is a result of? Someone who dwells on those other destructive thoughts. And then you get to this point where you're not thinking about what's God's purpose for me. Think about this. We are saved to become servants of who? of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we're going to follow who? Him. How do you follow him if you have no idea where he's going? I mean, there are a lot of Christians who consider themselves followers of God, but they have no idea where God's going. Well, where are you following? Where are you going? Well, I don't know. Why not? Well, because I have no idea what God says. Well, whose fault is that? The only thing that matters is I'm happy. You know what that comes from? Somebody who thinks that the only thing that matters is not Jesus Christ anymore. It's not God's infinite, eternal plan for them. And so now all they see is the temporal. And so they want to know what's going to make them happy. The only thing that matters is making money. That I can have a lot of things. That's what's going to bring me security. That's what's going to bring me fulfillment. That's what brings me power. They're going to accept me when I have that. The only thing that matters is being loved. I've seen when I taught school, I've seen them in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade that would compromise all their values if someone would just love them. They just want to be accepted. Just want to be part. The only thing that matters is my family. That's godly thinking, isn't it? The only thing that matters is God's family. As a matter of fact, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you're not what? You're not worthy than me. So that's a destructive twisting of a lie that'll lead to destructive choices. The only thing that matters is getting my own way. Now, this is the ultimate. When you're so hard to get along with it, it's your way or the highway. Because now you are in complete control, right? Those thoughts are strongholds. If you embrace the lies you think about yourself, you will soon believe the lies about God. God really doesn't love me. Let me tell you something. You don't have peace and you don't have joy and you don't have a fulfilled life in all its fullness if you ask yourself this question. I can't feel God's presence, so he must not be with me. I know better than God what will make me happy. I don't need to read that. I don't need to hear that. I gave that a try. I wasn't happy. I've got to find some way to make myself happy. God has no purpose for my life. There's no meaning or point to it. I must free myself from destructive thoughts, or the person that I will destroy is myself. So we don't want to do that. And it's all happening inside our heads. What are you thinking about? Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you listening to God? You can't do that if you don't have his word. Though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what God wants to do with his spirit. He wants to take those patterns of thinking that are opposite of what his word says, and he wants to destroy those, to pull those down. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I like the King James Version that says, pulling down vain imaginations. Anything that we imagine that is greater or more important or more satisfying than God, it wants to pull those down and take into captivity every thought and make it obedient to who? To Christ. Now you notice God now popped up in the head. Because he's got to be part of the conversation. If you want to come to the judgment someday and have Jesus Christ say, come on in here, Alan. I know you made some mistakes. There were some things I was trying to let you know, but you weren't probably mature enough to feel every one of them and do what I wanted. But I tell you what, I know you, so I'm going to overlook it. Because I love you and I know you love me. So come on in, because I know you. You don't know people if you can't communicate with them. You don't know people if you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know people if you don't know what's really in their heart. Some of you have had a friend for a long time that you assumed was a certain way, and then something happened. You thought, I don't even know this person. How could they do that? We don't want that to be with Christ. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing up every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And that comes by letting God's word come alive and speak to us. Now I'm going to end with a series of statements that show what renewing the mind means. This is what God wants to do inside of us. He wants to replace the negative thoughts with the truth. Kind of like this. I may not feel God's presence at this moment, but as Matthew 28:20 tells me, he's always what? He is always with me. So I may go through a desert time, I may go through a valley, but I'm asking myself, Lord, you told me you're always with me. I can't see where you are, but I believe that you're with me. You've told me you're with me. Show me where you are. Show me where you want me to go. There's a conversation and a relationship being developed through God in everything, good times and bad times. God will never give up on me, and I won't give up on myself. Philippians 1:6. Nothing is possible, so why try? Have you ever thought that? But Mark 9:23 tells us that all things are possible with God, so we do try. This is too much for me to handle. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that you can finish whatever God gives you to do. Jesus believes in my future. I want you to notice that at first it starts off where I've got negative thoughts and I replace them with the truth. Pretty soon, you know what I'm thinking about? The truth. And I'm not battling with the negative thoughts because I'm enmeshed in what God is saying. Jesus believes in my future. Jesus believes in my future, then why would I be hopeless? God has made me perfectly equipped to do what he has called me to do. So why should I be fearful? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is a passage talking about endurance. I'm going through hard times. I know I can make it because I can do all things through Christ. He will give me that ability. God loves me with an everlasting love, and Christ died for me. If he died for me, what else would he not do? God will give me the words I need to speak. Sometimes we're afraid to talk or confront people. If I get it wrong this time, it will help me learn to get it right the next time. In other words, I'm not afraid to make a mistake because I know God will forgive me and he's helping me grow, and that's part of the process. God's thoughts to me are of peace and a positive future. When I make a mistake, he's not mad at me. When I make a mistake, I don't have to go do a bunch of stuff in order to get back in good graces. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Well, that's what we want God to do, is to change the way we think. And that only happens when we have the time to listen to what he's saying. And I want you to think about that a little bit. Time is the most valuable commodity we have. One of the shepherd leaders brought this out as we were meeting this morning. Time is one of the most valuable commodities we have. And I'll tell you what, you give it to the people you love. You give it to the people you love. You say, well, I don't feel love for God. Well, how much time have you given him? You know, all of us have experienced where we had a rough relationship with somebody and we decided we were going to try to patch that up and we invested some time and some effort into it, and what happened? We can repair relationships, can't we? Well, that's what God wants us to do also. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this one piece of knowledge, that you love us, that you love us so much that you sent your only Son on this earth to humble himself and take on humanity so that we might be able to understand what was in your heart, that he endured all the rejection, all the ignoring, all of the other things that were more important to him as people walked in different directions and eventually even turned on him in rebellion and killed him. And yet he forgave them because he knew that in their hearts they were deceived and did not know what they were doing. And even though we were lost, you came to seek us out and to speak to us, and you caught our attention. And we turned and we listened and we saw your love and compassion, and we have given our hearts to you to serve you. We have given our lives to you. Lord, do not let this world or the devil distract us away from the great gift of your presence in our lives and deceive us into thinking something else is more important. You have no rivals. There is nothing in our life more important than you. And so, Father, if we have drifted away and we feel numbness in our hearts towards you, we ask you to help us to draw close to you, to take that time and invest in our relationship with you, to guard our hearts and to protect our hearts and to strengthen our hearts. We ask your Holy Spirit to do that because we want to know you and we want to see your Holy Spirit change us, and we want to become and experience the full life that you created us to have, and then you came and died to give us. Our fear is that we miss you. We do not want to miss you. We want to chase you. So we ask you to forgive us, to open our hearts, and to empower us with the Holy Spirit to find you as we search for you, as we listen to you through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.